to all this morning, and well, it's good to be here and not all be crowded together. You can breathe. God is always good. He's always with us. Amen. Can I ask you to please stand and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12, verses 12 to 15. John chapter 12, verses 12 to 15. I'm going to read from the NIV version, so you can follow it in whatever version you have there. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a donkey and sat on it, as it is written, which is a quote from Isaiah, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Now here there's great rejoicing. Jesus is receiving a very warm welcome, and they were putting the palm leaves. But did they really know who he was? They said he was the king of the Jews. But the very same people, or many of these very same people, just a couple of days later, would be shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." I read on. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified, that is, after his death and resurrection, did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said one to another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." The Pharisees were trying everything they possibly could to hinder the ministry of Jesus. But they said, "The whole world has gone after him." You may be seated. Amen. Well, Pastor's gone. He's off to Cootamundra. But we're here to hear the word of God. We are living in amazing days. Just think about it. If only our grandparents and our great-grandparents could see the day in which we lived. In these days, many men are striving for prominence in every walk of life. Marvellous achievements have been made in politics, in science, in sport and the arts. Today, men are achieving those things which are basically unimaginable. And of course, gaining great fame and some great fortunes. Making marvellous inventions. We thought it was unbelievable that they could put a satellite into outer space. It was only up there about 15 minutes. But today, not only have we put men on the moon, but we're sending rockets and telescopes into the outer parts of our solar system. Then humans are developing themselves physically with greater speed, greater strength, greater endurance. And of course, all that they want is for the hero-worshipping crowd to pay homage to them and cast fortunes at their feet, believing they are gods or like gods. We even have it on the television. Not that I've really seen it, although I've seen some advertisements come up at the Australian Idol, the American Idol, the British Idol. And we're fascinated with what man can do, but to go as far to call them an idol. But however, in the midst of all this, we can hear the prophet saying, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And then again, in another place, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. I remember sitting with my grandmother. I had left university and walked to my grandmother's place. She had a television, a black and white television, and we watched Neil Armstrong walk on the moon. And I can still remember her saying two things. I can't believe this is actually happening. She believed it was all put on. And then later on, maybe she changed her mind a little bit, and she said, if they really are on that moon, they've got no place to be there, because that's in God's realm. So that's why people used to think. One thing we're forced to admit about man, regardless of what he accomplishes, he is as grass, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the fire. Our time on earth is very limited. And this morning, I want to preach on the title, we could say, who is this Mr. Jesus? Or maybe, would the real Mr. Jesus please stand up? Forgive me for putting Mr. in front of Jesus' name, but I'm trying to get the point today that the world does not really know who Jesus is. Yes, 2,000 years ago, he lived and walked on this earth. But today, he's still the most talked about person in history. It wasn't necessarily what he did, but it was who he was. Nearly all of the miracles that he performed have actually been repeated by other disciples or other followers of Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself said, greater works than these shall ye do. And so we should not be limited. We should be accepting this invitation to become involved in the great works of God. It's not that his works are being denied, but there is a continuous conflict which is waged over the question, who was he? And who is he? Some say he was just a prophet. Others say that he was not divine at all. And others make preposterous statements such as a belief in the virgin birth is not essential. In other words, it makes no difference whether the founder of Christianity was legitimate or illegitimate. But I will tell you today, the way to know that he's real is to know him personally. Become acquainted with him. Let him begin to rule in your life as the King of Kings. Then some people say he was only the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity. It's unusual that they say that, because that terminology, second person in the Trinity, is not even used in the Bible. It was a term concocted by men. But he was much, much more than a man. And I want to tell you, he was much, much more than just our personal saviour. He's much, much more than what we could ever imagine. He is the Almighty God, the creator of the universe. He spoke and everything came into existence. Amen. And if we go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 7 to 10, it says that we are rooted and built up in him. Rooted. Get yourself rooted in God. We are to beware lest any man spoil us through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And then in verse 9 it says, because in him, that's Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. It's all in him. We used to sing a song, it's all in him. It's all in him. It's all in Jesus. All of the Godhead is in Jesus. If you worship Jesus, then you're worshiping the Almighty God in every respect. And then in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, and we are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. If there's any power, it's in Jesus. Amen. If there's any glory, it must be all given to Jesus. He deserves it all. Others say, well, the Godhead is a mystery. Let me tell you, have you ever read it? That the Bible declares it's no longer a mystery. It says, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest unto the saints. That was declared in Corinthians. It's no longer a mystery. We now know who the Messiah is, the one who would come to save us. They say, well, there are other verses, and I'll get to that in a minute. But all honour comes to some men from somewhere. To some, for what they have done. For some, for what they will do. But this man, the one who was and is to come, the Almighty, deserves all of the glory. Amen. Was he God? Was he God's father? Sorry, was God his father? Yes. Yes, even he declared, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And also in another place, I and my Father are one. He was God. Jesus was not the imitator. And he was not the representative. He was the Almighty God. And as has been preached here by Pastor this morning, God himself, no one else but God himself, miraculously clothed himself in flesh, born of a virgin, came down and dwelt among us, lived among us, suffered all the things we suffered, and then shed his blood and died upon the cross. Hallelujah. So we could be saved. Nobody else could save us. It had to be God himself who would save us. Some people refer to the scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, which is very, very, unfortunately, very misunderstood. It says there, God was manifest in the flesh. Well, that's easy to understand. But it goes ahead and says, great is the mystery of godliness. Let's get it quite plain right now. It doesn't say, Great is the mystery of the Godhead. It says, great is the mystery of godliness. Well, what is this godliness? Well, it is a mystery because it's almost impossible for us to imagine how the Almighty God could become a man. That's the mystery. How could God, the Almighty God of the universe, become a man? How could he be born of a woman? It's also hard for us to understand that he could be a man and be sinless. It's confusing to us because even the best of our godliness is nothing like his godliness. That's where the mystery is. The mystery is not in the Godhead. When Jesus walked on the earth, he was God manifest in flesh. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. All the fullness. It's all in him. We sing. It's another song we sing. It's all in him. It's all in him. Hallelujah. It's all in Jesus. Let me give you an example. Some people say, well, it doesn't really talk about it in the Old Testament. Well, here's just one, and I could have bought dozens of them, but I've got other things I want to say. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, it says, it's a prophecy. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. If we read that verse in Isaiah 40, verse 3, we see that the word there, Lord, is spelt with all capitals. That means that in the original, it was the word Jehovah. In the Hebrew, the Hebrews would not say the name of God because they were afraid that they would do the name discredit. And so in their scriptures, it was written in a particular way, not saying Jehovah, but in our scriptures, it's written capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, meaning Jehovah. So this scripture is talking about the coming of Jehovah. Prepare ye the way of Jehovah. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, who was the one? Who it was the one that was making way, a path through the desert for the coming of Jesus? It was? Say it loud. Yes, we all know that the prophecy was about John the Baptist. And who was John the Baptist preparing the way for? Jesus, yes. So there it is, quite plainly, in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. So that Lord of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New Testament. They are one and the same. They're not separate persons. The Almighty God, hallelujah, came as the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else. He didn't represent him. He was not imitating him. He was the Almighty. Hallelujah. Then we come to his name in the New Testament. The angel declared to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Well, we name our own children. But here, the angel declared to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why Jesus? Why not some other name? Why is the emphasis? Why was it that the angel had to declare what his name was going to be? You see, Jesus, and Brother Kent mentioned this, and our pastors mentioned it just in the last couple of weeks. Jesus means Jehovah, Savior. What a surprise. Or it means Jehovah, our salvation. Or it can also mean Jehovah is salvation. You see, in Jesus' name is the very word Jehovah, hidden there. We know him as Jesus, but the meaning of his name is far deeper than that. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. God with us, hallelujah. And then in the same chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." So there it is. You call him Jesus because he is Jehovah's Savior. It's through his name only, and only his name, that we can have remission or forgiveness of sins. It's in Jesus' name. He's the authority. He's the one who died for us. He's the one who hung upon the cross. He was the one who poured out his blood. He was the one who purchased our salvation. He's the one who redeemed us. And Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins," or the word remission meaning for the forgiveness of sins. There is only forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. But there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Luke chapter 24, verse 47 declares, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Wow. Why am I preaching, "Will the real Mr. Jesus please stand up?" Because there's a lot of people who have other ideas about Jesus. There's a bit of confusion about who he really is. But let me tell you that we have an opportunity to really know him as he is. After the healing of the man at the gate beautiful, Peter and John were summoned to appear before the high priest and Caiaphas and the other priests at the temple. Now, I want you to understand, get the picture just in case we're not on the same page. Peter and John were about to go into the temple, and there was a man there that they'd seen many times before. And as they were about to walk by him, Peter said to him, "Silver and gold I don't have." In other words, he was begging. "I don't have silver and gold to give you, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And that's exactly what happened. A lot of people saw it, and he was running and leaping and jumping and praising God. Then a little bit down further in the chapter, we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 7, the Pharisees asked Peter and John a question, and when they had set them in the midst, this is when they were summoned, they asked, "By what power and by what name have you done this?" I'll give you the question again. "By what power and by what name have you done this?" And they answered and said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." Now, that wasn't the answer to the question. The question was, "By what power and by what name have you done this?" And they answered, "Neither is salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved." You see, Peter and John weren't answering the direct question. He was answering the question behind the question, because they were questioning who Jesus really was. In Acts chapter 14, verse 4, "And the priests, beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could not say anything against it." In other words, they could not say anything against the healing. The people saw it with their eyes. This really, really did happen. And they could not say anything against the healing. So they're bewildered. So they go aside and have a bit of a chat together and come back. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 16, they say, this is their reasoning, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them and is manifest to them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we can't deny it." Verse 17, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." You see, it was not the miracle that was the problem. It was Jesus that was the problem. And it was the name of Jesus. "And they called them and commanded them that they should not speak it or teach in the name of Jesus." The Pharisees detested Jesus. Much of what he had to say, very, very strong words, was said to the Pharisees. The real heart of the Pharisees is revealed here. And I pray that in this church and in the churches of the United Pentecostal Church of Australia, the churches of the United Pentecostal Church worldwide, will never ever be ashamed to use the name of Jesus. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, a particular Pentecostal denomination decided at one stage that it would be better not to use the name of Jesus, but instead just use the word Christ. Well, fortunately, the people of that church were disgusted. And they complained and they said, no, we have to use his name. But there, once again, there was an attempt to prevent the name of Jesus being used. His name is Jesus. He was the Christ, but the Christ is not his name. He's the one who died for us. He was the Lamb of God, that we might have access to God through the power that is in his blood to save us. And that power is invoked in the name of Jesus. The Pharisees are saying, no, you can't. You can go ahead and heal, but you cannot mention the name of the one who heals you, or the one in which whose name you are healing. But let me tell you, attempts may be to forget who Jesus really is. Attempts may be to not mention his name. But he has a mighty name. And in the end time, it's going to be declared. Amen. It is going to be declared. But it was not just enough that he should die and rise again. That was not the complete work. The next step was to make the benefits of his death and resurrection available to them and to us. And for this reason, he told his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem, where on the day of Pentecost, he would pour out his Holy Spirit upon them, and that he would complete the work, that his Spirit would come and live within us. And just as his natural body came into existence when Mary was conceived, when the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, so his spiritual body comes into existence when men and women receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and are born again. Hallelujah. Amen. Mary conceived Jesus in her womb. She was in there. Hallelujah. And when we're truly born again, Jesus takes up residence and lives within us. Praise the God. Praise God. The Bible has a lot to say about Jesus. And we all have our favourite stories. We all have our favourite parables that Jesus spoke, and we all have the favourite stories about what Jesus did. And even at this time of the year, as we look at all the various depictions of the Nativity, let's remember, Jesus is no longer in the crib, in the manger. The world is quite happy to accept the fact, oh, there he is, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. That same one that was in that cradle became our Saviour. As I say again, he's not your personal Saviour. He is the Saviour he's the Saviour of the world. He is the Almighty God. Then, of course, we come to Easter time, and there's another thing we like to look at. We like to see Jesus upon the cross. We want to remember that he was on the cross and he died a cruel death. But let us remember, he is no longer on the cross. He's coming in the clouds with his angels to call us up to be with him forever and ever. The world, they just want to, the Mr. Jesus they want to remember is the Mr. Jesus in the cradle, or the Mr. Jesus that is caught on the cross. But he's much, much, much more than that. He's declared in the scripture to be the eternal king, or the king eternal, 1 Timothy 1:17. He's the king of glory throughout the Psalms. He's the king of righteousness in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2. He's the king of kings and the Lord of lords in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. As we've sung this morning, the book of Revelation declares that he is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He said himself, I am the Lord and I change not. He's not dead and he will not be changing. He's the Almighty God. He cannot be wrapped around our finger or made to be something that we want to make him. People today want to believe in someone greater than themselves, and that's why we have these idols, these sports idols, these talented idols. But is there any way that the real world, that the world can hear about the real Mr. Jesus? You know him. You declare him. He's the greatest phenomenon that ever crossed the horizon of the world. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's the sinner's saviour. He's unparalleled. He's exceptional. He's the only one qualified to be the all-sufficient saviour. He supplies strength to the weak. He is available to those that attempted and tried. He sympathises and he saves. He strengthens and he sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He forgives the sinners. He discharges the debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the young and the aged. He rewards the diligent. He is the beautifier of the meek. This is our God. Do you know him? He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway to glory. How will they know this Mr. Jesus, the real Mr. Jesus, unless we tell them? His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. He brings righteousness. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He does not fit into the world's mold because he is the Almighty God. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. We will never outlive him, and we cannot live without him. Who's going to tell the world about this Jesus? We must not get this out of our mind. We cannot wash our hands of this responsibility. But you say, but they oppose us. That's why we won't talk about him. They oppose us. And yes, they will always oppose him, just like the Pharisees did. But the Pharisees could not stand up to him. But they found out that they could not stop him. Pilate could not fault him. Herod could not kill him. Death could not handle him. And the grave could not hold him. This is our God. Yes, he's our Saviour. He's very personal and real to us. That's who he is. Hallelujah. As great as he is personal to us. When we say that we live for God, we must not live holding the popular opinions of this world about him. That's why I said, let the real Mr. Jesus stand up. He does not match the world's opinions. Let's all live for the real Mr. Jesus, and not just the Jesus we want to make him. And I go back the examples today. You know, everybody's celebrating Christmas. Jesus was born in a manger, and that's where they want him to stay. At Easter time, many trot off to church and they say, oh, this is Jesus, he died upon the cross, and that's where they want him to stay. But let me read as I finish now from the book of Revelation, chapter 9, verse 11 and onwards. This is the real Mr. Jesus. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were with him, that were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sword, a sharp sword, that with it he would smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth out the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The world has many concepts about Mr. Jesus, but that's not going to change the Jesus who's going to come in all of his glory and all of his might. We need to be ready for him. The Bible says that some, when he comes, will try to hide themselves from his glory. meaning they have never really become familiar with his glory. And it will frighten them to the extent that they will say it's easier to run into the caves and ask the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them. But now is the time to get to know the real Mr. Jesus. Now is the time to be saved according to the word of God and to be called one of his children. When we see him come, we will recognize who he is. We will cry out to him, Abba Father, Daddy, Daddy. We will be able to run to him. We will not be ashamed. We will be ready to meet him face to face, even in all of his glory. That will not hinder us. We will not be afraid because we know him as a living God in our lives. We can say, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord. Help me in the distress of this world. Come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready to meet you. Whether we're dying or whether we're going through trauma, we are ready to meet him. The final scripture that Jesus spoke these words, and I will say them. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. The world's concept of the Almighty God is very strange. There are many, many Mr. Jesuses out there in people's minds, but there's only one real Mr. Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you to stand. The musicians will come. Maybe there is somebody or people here this morning have never found this Jesus. The Jesus I spoke about, you can find him here this morning. This is certainly a time when the world celebrates the birth of Jesus. We celebrate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Maybe we could sing that song again that we sang just before. Alpha. He's an Alpha and Omega. Lift your hands, lift your hearts. Don't leave here this morning without touching him. Touching him with your voice, touching him with your heart. Hallelujah. This is a beautiful song.